Let us turn together to our Bibles as we read in Matthew chapter 11. The scripture reading is the verses 16 on through 30. Matthew chapter 11, verse 16. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, "We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by her children." Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." At that time, Jesus answered and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Our text is verse 28. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Congregation, the invitation that we have in front of us when Jesus says, "Come unto me," is probably one of the simplest invitations in Scripture, and also, at the same time, one of the most precious invitations of Scripture. What a blessing that Jesus invites sinners to come to him. And yet the ironic thing is that those who are very developed in theology have made this a very difficult thing. It's really not that difficult, is it? I mean, if we would think of a child just learning to walk, it's something that parents rejoice in when they take their first steps, and then you get down on the ground and tell them, "Come, walk to me." You invite them, "Come to me." It's a very simple invitation. And yet, what Jesus says here is quite true of this invitation when he says in verse 25, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. What a sad thing if we make this simple invitation such a difficult, convoluted, and with all kinds of conditions and prerequisites, when Jesus meant it to be heard in a very simple, straightforward way. Now, indeed, it is true, though because some will bring the whole matter of "but God is sovereign and salvation is going to be applied only to the elect, and it can't be just taken." And well, that's true. And no one knew about the sovereignty of God more than Jesus. After all, he says here in this text I just quoted, "For so, verse 26, it seemed good in thy sight." God in his sovereignty does elect, and he does apply salvation by his Spirit to some and not to others. In fact, Jesus knew it so well because not only does he know the Father, but he is the executor of the sovereign will of the Father. He carries it out. And when he is speaking, he's not only confessing sovereignty, but he is also confessing and showing to us that he fully subscribes to human responsibility. Man is responsible for what he does with the gospel. And that's why we hear those warnings in the same context. "Woe unto you, Bethsaida and Chorazin," because of what they did with the gospel. They rejected it. But nevertheless, in this context in which we can say biblically there's a balance between sovereignty and responsibility, our focus in the text is, and this should amaze us, Jesus nevertheless invites sincerely. He says to unworthy sinners, "Come to me." So let's look at that invitation. Jesus invites us, "Come unto me." I want to open this up with six questions. You see the bulletin shows blanks for the points because I didn't give any points, but there are going to be, you might say, six simple questions. First of all, who invites? Well, you say verse 25 tells us that it is Jesus is speaking. And so he is the one who has said, "Come." And someone might answer, "Yes, but I want to hear this from Jesus himself. And I'm not hearing this invitation from Jesus himself." But you are hearing the invitation with no less authority when you read it in the scriptures. You hear the invitation with no less authority when you hear it from the pulpit. On what basis do I say that? On the basis of 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, where the Apostle Paul says, "Now then, we beseech you as ambassadors for Christ, as though God himself did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." So the invitations and the calls that come from the preachers, the apostles, the ambassadors of Christ come to us, as the apostle says, as if Christ himself, as though God himself was saying these things. So do not hide behind the question of whether Christ is calling you when you hear this invitation in the scriptures or from the pulpit. It is Christ himself who is inviting. And to whom does he invite us? Well, it's a reflexive invitation. He is inviting us to come to himself. He is inviting us to come directly to himself. He is not saying, come to some other mediator first. Come to St. Mary and ask St. Mary then to bring the petition to me. No. He says, come to me. He does not say, come to the means of grace, as good as that is. It is not here that he says, well, come to the synagogue where I'm preaching, or come to this hillside where I'm going to be teaching. He does not say to us, come to the catechism class, or come to the Bible study, or come to the baptism, or come to the Lord's Supper, as good as all of these things are, for they are means of grace. He says, come to me. He is not inviting us as though it were some altar call to come to some place at the front of the church and that would satisfy the full impact of this invitation. What good would it do for us to come in that way if we did not come to Christ? No, he is saying something that is essential for salvation, and that is to come to him. He is such an able Savior. He is able to save to the uttermost. He is such a faithful Savior. Faithful is he who will also do it. He is such a gracious Savior. He says, come to me, and I will in no wise cast off any who come unto me. He is the Savior to whom we are invited. He invites us to himself. Now, what is this coming that he speaks of? Well, I can answer that by just referring you to a Bible text in John 6, verse 35, where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst, and whoever comes to me shall never hunger. So there's a parallel statement, coming to the Lord and believing in him. And so we can say on that basis that believing is from the heart coming to the Lord. It is a spiritual coming. It is fleeing to him in the innermost being as the refuge for our souls. There's one definition that I like from Professor Murray. Faith is self-commitment to Christ in all the glory of his person and in all the perfection of his work as he is fully and freely offered in the gospel. So this coming is a self-commitment to him. He offers himself, he calls, and we are called to come to him in a spiritual way. Come unto me. And what does he offer when he invites us to come to him? He says to us in his text, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. He summarizes the totality of salvation in terms of rest. And this is connected, of course, with the phrases laboring and heavy laden. And so over against that, those people would long for rest. What is he talking about? Well, he is talking about rest from the burden of guilt. Rest from the terrors of the law. Rest from condemnation against my sin. Rest from the fear of hell. Rest from the bondage to sin and to Satan a rest from the terror of hell and the grave, resting in my soul, as he says in the next verse. You will find rest for your souls. It's wonderful after a heavy day's work, and all your muscles are aching, and to be able to lay down. You really welcome your bed after a hard day's physical work, or even mental work for that matter. But what a blessing it is to rest spiritually. You rest even better physically when you can rest spiritually in the Lord. The Lord Jesus invites us to himself because there is no place that we will find that spiritual rest. Man is restless. As Augustine said, our souls are restless until we rest in thee. We find no rest except in the Lord Jesus. A fifth question that someone might ask, but may I come? May I come? Well, in answer to that, we can refer to another invitation, and it is an invitation that comes with the same authority and with the same intention and offer, and that's the last invitation in the Bible in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, that says, whosoever will, let him come. May you come? Yes, you may come. It does not say you may come only if you have reached a level of holiness, only if you have prepared yourself this way, only if you have achieved this goal or that. There's an invitation in the Bible in Isaiah 55 that says, come without money and without price. You don't have to come with anything in your hands. Nothing in my hands I bring. The only pleading ground is Christ and his cross. We do not have to come with any preparation to qualify. Come means welcome. We've announced a wedding today. And when you get a wedding invitation, you're invited to the service and the reception, and do you send a letter back and ask them, I hear I've been invited to this wedding and you've said to come, but I was just wondering if you could confirm this for me. Am I welcome? I think they would feel rather awkward if you pose the question that way. Because doesn't it mean that if you are invited, if they've said come, that it means welcome? Why is it then that of all things that people question the sincerity of God and of his son Jesus Christ whom he sent into this world, when Jesus issues the invitation and says, come unto me? Now someone says, but Pastor, that's not all the text says. There's more to this passage here. It says, come unto me, all you who are laboring and are heavy laden. Oh, yes, I know what pathway you're going down with that. You see, because there are certain hyper-Calvinists who have interpreted this text in a hyper-experiential way as to twist this gospel into law. To use the phrases by which the Lord Jesus wanted to welcome sinners to himself as prerequisites for the permission to come. And they would interpret it this way, well, don't be so quick to come. Don't be so quick to embrace the promises of the gospel. Don't think right away that you may come, because it does say, all you who labor, and that's talking about laboring under the law, laboring under the heavy burden of your sin and of your guilt. And do you know enough about that burden of sin and about the agony of striving to repent of your sin so as to identify yourself as one of the elect? Because we know only the elect are saved. God will apply his salvation only to the elect. And out of that reality rooted in the sovereignty of God, they wrap the conditionality around the invitation. And that is a twisting of the invitation. Is that what Jesus is saying here? Is Jesus saying, well, until you reach that point of experiential trauma and difficulty, only then may you come, and until then you better stay away? You need to have more conviction, more of this and more of that? No, that's not what he means. Rather, look at verse 19. He knows what these people have been subjected to. It's the kind of teaching by people who in verse 19 have been saying about Jesus, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. That's their complaint about him. Does that sound like it makes Jesus less attractive? Actually, as far as I'm concerned, that makes him more attractive, that he's a friend of sinners. He wants them to feel that he welcomes them. And what do the Pharisees and scribes do? Well, they do the very opposite that Jesus is doing here. And we see Jesus rebuking their ministry in chapter 23 of Matthew, because there in chapter 23, verse 4, he says, they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. So they're the ones who, by their ministry, are putting the burdens on these people's consciences. They are saying, wait a minute. Until your life changes, until you go through these ceremonies and obey Moses' laws and do the sacrifices and the washings and the temple service and living a strict and decent life, washing your pots and all of this, only then can you enter into the kingdom. And this hypocrisy of their legalism toward the people, while they themselves don't even live up to it, is what Jesus despises. And he comes to them and he tells these people who are so burdened under this legal ministry, he says to them, come to me. Salvation is not a matter of works. Come to me. You, come to me. And I will give you rest. It's free. Free without money, without price. Troubled sinners, you're burdened with your guilt. You're burdened with the sense of condemnation. Come to me. I will give you rest. Oh, yes, there is one who labored under the law so as to merit. And that is Jesus himself. See him agonizing in the garden. See him more and more feeling the weight and burden of the guilt of his people's sins against him. See him there on the cross when he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He bears the full burden of the wrath of God against their sin in order that he might say to them, I'll give you rest for free. It's paid for. He could turn right away on the cross while he was paying the price and say to the man on one side of him, today you'll be with me in paradise. No suffering, any kind of agonizing purgatory or anything like that, directly with Jesus. And we may come directly to him. Come unto me. But there's a last question. Have you come? Have you come to Jesus as you hear the gospel proclaimed to you, as you hear his invitations? You have heard so many times, Sunday after Sunday, you have heard on the Lord's Day in the Lord's house, you have heard these messages that are beckoning you to come to the sweet Savior to receive a free salvation. Have you left him standing there? Or have you come? Oh, how sad it is. As Jesus in one of the parables revealed that there were those who were beckoned to come. In fact, the master said, compel them to come in. And so with all these persuasions and with all of the preaching, they are urged to come in. And yet there were those who had excuses. Well, I just bought a cow and I have to go out and test it, this ox, and see if it'll take the yoke. And I just married a wife, and so I'll be busy for a while. And so all of these temporal excuses were made to avoid the real issue of the soul. And Jesus says, come. Don't delay. Don't wait for someday. The Lord says, come, while it is called today, harden not your heart. When we come, he will in no wise cast us out. He will welcome us, no matter who you are, no matter how much you've sinned, no matter how long you have sinned, he will welcome you and give free forgiveness. And if you today may say, yes, I have, by the grace of God, I've come. I've fled to Jesus. I have found in him forgiveness. He has moved my heart to repent of sin and to come to him and to trust in him and to entrust my whole heart to him. Then keep coming. You may have noticed this morning that the scripture reading also had the idea of coming, and that is what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as to a living stone. And he uses that word coming that implies in the original a continual coming over and over again. Because you see, it is possible that Jesus has said, come and follow me, like he said to Peter, and Peter fell. He slipped. He denied the Savior. And so when he was hearing that Jesus rose from the grave, he was so anxious to see Jesus, and Jesus appeared to Peter. And when he was by the Sea of Galilee, there he saw Jesus on the shore as they were fishing, and he couldn't wait for them to get to shore, and he just plunged into the water because he had to know Jesus had forgiven him. Coming and coming and coming again, and Peter says in his letter, keep coming to Jesus. Maybe you say, well, I've come to him, but when I sin, I so fear that I have fallen away. Remember what Jesus said to Peter. Satan has desired to have you and sift you, and that's going to happen. But he said, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. In other words, that your faith would continue to be exercised in coming to Christ, coming back to him. And so Peter did, as he wept bitterly, as he trusted in him, as he continued to trust in him. And why did that happen? And why will that happen in your case? If you have come to him, he assures you as well as he does in Hebrews 7. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now he does that. He prayed for Peter that his faith failed. And now in heaven, he is praying for everyone who has come to him. And he will sustain you, all who have come to him, all who have believed on him. They will in no wise be cast out. One day, they will be so preserved that they will be able to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and hear him say, Come, you blessed of my Father, enter into the rest prepared from before the foundations of the world. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. O Lord, we do thank thee for the goodness of thy hand in enabling us to be here and to hear this precious invitation. And Lord, we pray that we might have this invitation evermore echoing in our mind, knowing that we need to come to him in order to be saved. And we need to come to him over and over and over again in order that we may continue to fellowship with him. He urges us to abide in him. He urges us to continue to look unto him, to believe in him, and trust him. And Lord, we pray, work in us by thy Holy Spirit so that the response of our heart may be that obedience that he calls for, not only in coming to him, but also in living in abiding union with him, trusting that he will provide for all of our duties. Lord, will thou be with us and help us. Help us to praise thee in everything we do this week also. We give thee thanks and we pray it for Jesus' sake only. Amen.